Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, is where we'll be this morning. This morning we want to consider a principle that I believe is key to our Christian growth. I believe it's key to the Christian's ongoing transformation process, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day, being conformed into the image of Christ. I have not given a really fancy name to this principle. It's actually very simple. I've simply called it the replacement principle. That's what I've entitled this morning's message, the replacement principle, and it's a pretty simple concept. There should be a principle of replacement taking place in every Christian life. The idea that we replace old, sinful behavior with new, godly behavior. You see, it's not enough to just quit sinning, to just get rid of old, sinful behavior. That would be stopping halfway. The Bible teaches that replace old, sinful behavior with good, godly, new behavior. That's the replacement principle. Now, at the beginning of this year, I began using a device that I never wanted to use, the cellular phone. I'm not into phones. I don't like talking on the phones. Many times it's an interruption in my day, but I used to think getting in the car was solace, man. Get away from the phone. Not anymore. I got a cellular phone. And it rings and it rings. I needed it for my job. It has come in handy. But I learned very quickly as a new cellular phone user that the batteries go out very quick. I thought that they would last for weeks at a time. Wrong. My batteries last maybe 6 hours. And there were many times where I'd be talking on the phone to someone and zip, there goes the cellular phone. The battery went dead. I learned that you needed to have spare batteries. You needed to replace them when they went out. Now, how foolish it would be for me to be talking on the phone, the battery goes dead, and then for me to just simply get rid of the old battery and think, eh, that's going to fix the problem. The battery's bad. Let's just take that battery off. Foolish. It wouldn't work. We need to replace that battery with a fresh battery. That's what we're speaking of. The replacement principle, replacing bad, sinful behavior with godly behavior. Let's read about it. Let's read all 15 verses starting at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. We're in the second half of Ephesians, and as I've mentioned before, the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, deal with the conduct of the believer, the walk of the believer, the duty of the believer. First three chapters dealt with doctrine. Now we're speaking of walk, and that is reiterated for us in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That's implying that as Christians, we have a new walk. There's a new way to live, a new way of life that God has called us to. And part of that walk, I believe, is applying the replacement principle. I'd like to draw your attention to verses 20 through 24 because that's where I believe them to be the pivotal verses of the passage. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. There it is, the first part of the replacement principle. The putting off of, the getting rid of. We're commanded here in Scripture, put off the old man. That phrase put off could be used in the context of undressing, taking clothes off. Putting off the old man is like taking off those old, stinky, dirty clothes. They stink. Phew! Take off the old man. That's what it's implying here. Now, it's very important that we have a good concept of what the old man refers to in Scripture. Paul uses that term here. He uses it in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. He uses it in Colossians 3, 9. The old man refers to your old, unrenewed self before you came to Jesus Christ. That's what it refers to. The old man refers to who you were before you came to Jesus Christ, the old man. Paul considers the old man almost like a different person from the one that emerges after giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, specifically in putting off the old man, we're putting off that old man's conduct. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. What does the old man look like? What does the old man think like? What did your old man or woman look like? What did your old man or woman think like? Well, we are given a picture, a long list, starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. The old man thought very differently from the new man. Verse 17 tells us that the old man walked in the futility of their mind. Futility is a word that simply means vanity, aimlessness, empty, purposelessness, fruitless, void of a useful purpose or goal. That's how the old man walked. Having their understanding darkened. Spiritual understanding completely black. The Bible teaches that before we come to Jesus Christ, we're blind to spiritual truth. The old man had a darkened understanding. The old man is alienated from the life of God, as the list continues. Being alienated from the life of God. That means separate from God. separated from his life. The old man, your old man, was very much alive physically, but spiritually it was dead. No life, no contact with the living God, no access whatsoever to eternal life. Such was the plight of the old man. Goes on to say, because of the ignorance that is in them. The old man's heart is filled with ignorance. Our old man's heart was ignorant. We were filled with ignorance. Now this is an interesting word in the Greek. The word is agnoia. Agnoeo. Sounds very much like another word. Agnostic. I think that's interesting. Because, you know, some of our intellectual folks use that term as a sign of intellectual superiority. Well, you know, I'm an agnostic. Well, if you go back to the word, it's admitting ignorance. I'm ignorant. Ignorance in the heart. Not intellectual. Ignorant. That's what the old man was like. Because of the hardening of their heart. A callous hardening. Thick-skinned heart. Nothing can get through. Nothing can penetrate that heart. And it looks at the Bible teaches that that is a self-inflicting possibility that people do to themselves. They harden their heart. Jesus was specifically frustrated with the Pharisees in the Gospels. You read about it all the time. Oh, he got so frustrated at the hardening of the Pharisees' hearts. Thick-skinned heart. Refusing to believe what you know to be true. What you know deep down. You just turn your back on it, you harden your heart. The old man was accustomed to doing that. Verse 19 is very interesting. Who being past feeling. The old man gets to a state where it gets beyond feeling. The literal interpretation of that is ceasing to feel pain. The old man rejects and continues to turn his back on what he knows to be true. And you know, you've ever been pinged by your conscience? You're about to do something wrong and you get pinged with your conscience. The more you say no to that, the more you say no, the more desensitized you get to it, the worse you'll not be able to detect it. You get to a point where you're beyond the pain of even feeling it. It's absolute shamelessness. Having given themselves over to licentiousness, literally, completely surrendered to unbridled lusts. To work all uncleanness with greediness. That word to work means actually to labor at it. To think about how you might work uncleanness. To strategize about it. To labor in that uncleanness with an insatiable desire for more. That's a picture of the old man. What's sad about that is that a lot of this, as I've said, is self-inflicting. Because the Bible does teach that what may be known about God has been made plainly known. That we are born, and by looking at nature, you have come to the obvious conclusion that there is a God. But wicked men turn their backs, and women. That's what Paul said. There's a parallel passage here. In Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 22 says that the old man grows corrupt, just continues to grow in its progression towards absolute corruption, according to the deceitful lusts. Lusts are deceitful because they promise you pleasure and satisfaction, but all they'll do is make you want more. And it will be a progression. It'll be a deceitful progression into absolute corruption. Such is the picture of the old man. Do you like that picture? It's a pretty ugly picture, isn't it? The old man. You know, you might even look at these passages and say, you know, that's a little distasteful. Are we really that bad? Those are tough words, but they're honest words. They accurately reflect reality. And I am glad that the Bible tells it as it is. Otherwise, we wouldn't know the way out. Such is the picture of the old man. You know, there's people that try to deny the Bible. They try to disprove the Bible, get rid of the Bible because of the biblical view of what man is like before they come to Jesus Christ. They can't take it. It's too distasteful. It's like a wealthy Chinese businessman I read about. He was visiting America and he was fascinated by a powerful microscope. Looking through its lens to study crystals and the petals of flowers, he was amazed at their beauty and detail. So he decided to purchase the microscope and take it back to China. He thoroughly enjoyed using it until one day he examined some rice he was planning to eat for dinner. Much to his dismay, he discovered that tiny living creatures were crawling in it. Since he was especially fond of the staple food in his daily diet, he wondered what to do. Finally, he concluded that there was only one way out of his dilemma. He would destroy the instrument that caused him to discover the distasteful fact. So he smashed the microscope to pieces. How foolish, you say, but many people do the same thing with the Word of God. They hate it and would like to get rid of it because it reveals their evil nature. That's what the Bible teaches about the old man. Praise God that the Bible doesn't stop there, though. Goes on to teach that there's a way out of that. There's a new man. That's what we replace the old man with. Look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice it doesn't say you have not so learned about Christ. You have learned Christ. He is talking to Christians, people who have actually learned Christ, come to know Christ, a personal relationship with Christ. For the true Christian, there is a way away from the old man. You come to Jesus Christ, he gives you a new man. And that's exactly what he goes on to talk about. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. You put off the old man, you put on the new man. Again, that is a word that is used in the context of dressing. To put on literally means to invest in clothing, to array oneself, to sink into a new garment. If we just took off those old dirty clothes, we'd be naked. Hey, God has a whole set of brand new clothes. Beautiful clothes. Holy clothes. White. Pure. Clothes that are good. Clothes that bring joy. Says, put on the new man. When the Bible speaks of the new man, it is now referring to who you now are in Christ after you've given your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that when you come to Jesus Christ, something absolutely supernatural and miraculous happens to you. There's a change. Instantaneously, the old man dies. The new man comes. The new woman. A new creation. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, that word for new literally means brand new. Completely fresh. A whole new creation. A whole new chance. When you come to Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that the old man is crucified with Christ on the cross. It dies. The new man rises with Christ from the dead to new life. And that's what we have as Christians. And so as Christians, we're to be replacing all the former conduct of the old man. It's dead. It stinks. It's rotten. It's putrefying. Replace it with the new man, the new conduct that's appropriate for that. The new man definitely thinks differently. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're given a new mind. Your mind is renewed. And there's possibility for you, Christian, to continue having a mind that's renewed every day. When the old man thinks, it thinks differently. With the new mind, we have a new way of thinking. Whereas before we had no sense of purpose or direction, now we do. Before our hearts and our spiritual understanding was darkened, now it's light. Before we had no contact with God, now we have life. We have eternal life. Before we were given over to unbridled sins and lusts. Now the Bible teaches that the old man is given away to acts of righteousness, holiness, purity. It's a whole different lifestyle. And I want to say here, because I think it's very important, the new mind that we now have as Christians needs to keep being renewed day by day. Do you realize that? Because it's so easy to slip back. What's the principal way that you keep your new mind renewed? Well, it's hiding God's word in your mind. Very, very important. In fact, there may be somebody here this morning. How could a young man keep his way pure? How can I keep my way pure as a Christian? Look at all the filth I'm exposed to all day. All the temptation. How can a young man keep his way pure? Guess what? A psalmist asked that same question. Guy who wrote Psalm 119, he asked that question, how can a young man cleanse his way? Then he answered the question, by taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How does a young man keep his way pure? How does a young woman keep her way pure? Hiding God's word in our heart. Folks, it's been said physically, you are what you eat. Spiritually, you are what you think. And so it's important that we hide God's word in our minds. Now, starting in verse 25, we see practical applications of the principle of replacement taking place. I think it is so beautiful. And that's why I believe those verses are pivotal, because it explains the principle, but then it goes on and gives us practical applications of that principle in different aspects of life. Look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The first way we can apply that principle is in the area of lying. The old man lies. The new man tells the truth. Always. The Greek word for lying there is pseudos, from where we get the term pseudonym, which means a fictitious name. Pseudo-Christians, you hear people talk about. False Christians. Pseudos is a falsehood, deceit, lying, is simply saying something that is untrue or false with the intent to deceive. That includes every form of lying. You know how people categorize lies? There's a white lie, then there's a full-blown lie. Now, the Bible forbids all types of lying. Shading of the truth, exaggeration, cheating, failure to keep promises, betrayal of confidence, flattery, yes, even fudging on income taxes. Lying. It is clearly forbidden in Scripture. The Bible teaches that anything that is not true is a lie. Anything. No matter how small. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. No kind of lie is of the truth. You have to be completely true. Lying is forbidden in Scripture. It's part of what? The Ten Commandments, isn't it? Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says very clearly, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Leviticus chapter 19 says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Very clear in Scripture, we're not to lie. God is pretty serious about that as well. He doesn't like lying. Do you remember the first two people that were judged in the early Christian church? Remember what happened to them? What were they judged for? Lying. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. You remember there was a circumstance in the church where all the believers had to sell all their stuff and give everything to the common people there, the church, so that they all could share and share alike. And everybody was doing that, except Ananias and Sapphira didn't. They held some of their possessions back, but then brought possessions as if they were bringing all of their possessions, you remember? And they laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And remember what happened there. The first case of being slain by the Spirit. Not slain in the Spirit. They were killed. The wife later came and she was killed too for lying in judgment. God is serious about lying. The Bible forbids it. All kinds of lying. You know, you may be able to pull off lies with people in your life, but you do not pull those over the eyes of God. He sees. He knows. He knows who's lying and who's not. Paul Harvey tells a very funny story about a clever high school teacher who dealt with four high school boys. Listen. Four high school boys were late to their morning classes one day. They entered the classroom and solemnly told their teacher they were detained due to a flat tire. The sympathetic teacher smiled and told them it was too bad they were late because they had missed a test that morning. But she was willing to let them make it up. She gave them each a piece of paper and a pencil and sent them to four corners of the room. Then she told them they would pass if they could answer just one question. Which tire was flat? I like that. What a clever teacher. She found out. God knows who lies. And brothers and sisters, did you know that lying is not a part of the new man? that God has created us as. To put away lying. Take it off. It stinks. Put on truth. You've been blessed. Now get dressed. Put on truth. Put on the truth. And that's exactly what it says. Putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Now, as Christians, we are to always speak the truth to all people. But this verse, I believe, is especially highlighting the fact that we should tell the truth to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, speaking the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. There should be no Christian lying to any other Christian. That just should not be happening in the body of Christ. It's detrimental. Why? Because, Paul says, we're all members of the same body. Imagine if a member of your body, your physical body, began lying to another member of your body. Imagine if you get a cut or a scrape. The brain thinks it detects something, so it sends nerves down and says, hey, is there really a wound there that I need to take care of? Nerves come back and say, nope, everything's just fine. It's a lie, and it's detrimental to that body. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. There is a correct way to deal with anger. There's a right way to deal with anger. Anger is in and of itself not a sin. Anger is simply really an emotion. It's a strong resentment of injury or wrong. Indignation can turn to rage or wrath. It's a strong emotional reaction. But it's not a sin. It's what you do with anger that makes it a sin. Here it says that we can be angry and not sin. That's what we're commanded. Anger can be very good, actually. A righteous anger. Angry at the injustices that are being done to other folks. Angry at the outcries against God. Remember, Jesus got very angry at the temple, didn't he? It was a righteous anger. And he whipped and drove out the money changers in the temple who were perverting and commercializing the house of God. This anger was handled correctly. It was a good motivation. The type of anger that we're to stay away from is the uncontrollable anger for really no reason at all. Those that struggle with just blowing it, blowing their tops for no really good reason. Letting the wrath stay in your heart. Building up grudges and bitterness. That's the type of anger. That's what Jesus warned of. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Strong words. Anger, uncontrolled anger, Jesus said, can even lead to the intentions of murder. Full-blown murder. Well, the new man handles anger differently than the old man. There's a replacement going on. We may still get angry, but how do we control that anger? There is a very, very smart command there in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That is so important. I think that was the best advice that was given to Kim and I before we got married. We got lots of advice, but that's one of the best. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, do not go to bed angry at each other, husband and wife. It will fester. It will lead to bitterness and grudges. Good advice. The new man handles anger differently. Verse 28, I see another very beautiful example. I think this shows the replacement principle so clearly. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. What a radical replacement that is. Theft, stealing. The word here is klepto, from where we get the term kleptomaniac. A person who supposedly has a neurotic illness that insists on an irresistible desire to steal. Kleptomaniac. Klepto, that's the word. Quit stealing. The old man stole. And I believe it's referring to all ways that you can steal. There's so many little secret ways that people can steal. Stealing time on the job, materials from the office, long distance phone calls at the office, ripping off cable TV, taxes, all kinds of things. The way that we lie and we steal. We're told in Scripture, do no longer steal. Hardened criminals, as you know, steal. But I think that there's a lot of easier ways that people steal and they don't think anything of it. They become desensitized to it. We are told to replace stealing. Look, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Look how radical that is. You know, we might say, stop stealing, you bum, and get a job and take care of yourself. That's stopping halfway, according to the Bible. The Bible says, stop stealing, get a job so that you may be giving to others. That's radical. That's beautiful. That's getting dressed with the new clothes. Stop stealing from those who legally earn something, rightfully earn something, to the whole other side of working so that you can give away what you've legally earned and worked for to others who haven't. That's radical. That's beautiful. What a beautiful example of the replacement principle. Verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. There it is, another example. Corrupt communication. The old man spoke corruptly. Jesus Christ used that word corrupt when he spoke of knowing a tree by its fruit. You remember? He said, you can tell a good tree by its good fruit. You can tell a bad tree by its bad fruit. That's the same word here, corrupt, literally rotten, like rotten fruit, rotten speech, corruption of speech. That's how the old man spoke. Filthy conversation. We're talking about profanity, off-color jokes, dirty stories. The word also indicates that it's worthless communication. And that's a little bit broader in meaning. Words that are vain, frivolous, empty, idle. As Christians, we are to put off corrupt communication, and notice what we are to put on. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Our speech should be such that it builds up each other, builds up one another. It doesn't tear one another down. It's not like rotten fruit, it's good fruit. Our speech should be appropriate for the occasion. And our speech should be very, very gracious, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Again, don't just stop telling dirty jokes. start building each other up. Start edifying. Start speaking words of grace. Verse 31 and 32 tells us to replace some vices with virtues. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Those vices are part of the old man, brother and sister. They're not part of the new man. Put away bitterness. The root of the word simply means to cut or to prick. To become bitter. It's an inner condition that holds grudges and resentment so long that it cuts at you and torments you. You lay awake all night thinking about how you might get even with someone. That's bitterness. The Bible teaches put away bitterness. And you know what? As we're talking about that, I want to apply that in the context of marriage because that's where it really shows up, my friend. And that's where you need to be so careful. In fact, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 specifically, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That's a strong, strong warning. Don't let bitterness enter your marriage. It is so sad to see spouses who have held bitterness against their spouse for many years. And the one who's bitter usually thinks they're hurting the other person. They're not. They're hurting themselves. They're dying in their bitterness. Bitterness only hurts the one that's holding it. That the word means to pick or to cut at your own heart. The old man holds on to bitterness. Get rid of it. Wrath, anger, evil speaking, we've already touched on. Clamor means a great outcry, loud speaking arguments, outbursts of anger with others. Malice means ill will, desire to injure. Those are part of the old man. Look what the new man puts on, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. What a different outlook. What a different set of clothes. They're new. Whereas the old man is bitter towards people, verse 32 says the new man is kind to people. The new man has become tender-hearted. Kind to one another literally means to be easy on one another. Tender-hearted, compassionate, sympathetic in your heart, not bitter. And then that very important principle of the new man, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. The new man will forgive. The old man holds resentment and grudges. The new man forgives. So important. In all of our relationships. Why do we forgive? Because Christ forgave us. Think of the great debt He forgave in your life. We should be able to forgive because Christ forgave us. Someone said an unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground. That's true. Man, if you have an unforgiving spirit, that just opens the door for so much wrong in your relationship. Lot to put off, better things to put on. I want to close by looking back at verse 30. Because I want to remind you something. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Brother and sister, let me remind you this morning. It's not your job to work real hard at putting off and putting on. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Bible teaches that you are absolutely sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He's your helper. He's your power source. Let Him help you do this. Yield your life to Him. Ask Him to help you put off and put on. He will help you. He will empower you. It says that it's possible here to grieve the Holy Spirit. Literally to make the Holy Spirit sad. Here He is in your life, just waiting to help you. And not trusting in Him, not yielding to Him, refusing to obey Him and listen to Him and rely upon Him. It causes him to grieve. But I wanted to remind you this morning, you have a helper. There are people this morning that have struggled with anger all their lives. Lying, stealing, other issues that we haven't even brought up. There's hope for you. God can empower you to put off and put on. You can apply that principle anywhere. The use of drugs. Put off using drugs. Put on good things in your mind. Put on the Word of God. There's a replacement, and it's so much more beautiful. You remember my story about the cellular phone? There was a flaw in that story. In that story, I replaced a battery with a similar battery to get it working. Not so in the Christian life. You take off the old man, God has put an entire power pack in replacement. His divine help. His Spirit to help us put off and put on. They're beautiful clothes. Walk in them. I remember when I was in my party kick, I didn't see 6 a.m. in the morning for 5 years. But I remember when I came to Jesus Christ and I was delivered from all that. I remember getting up early in the morning and going out for walks by myself or going out on a bike ride. Just checking out nature at 6 a.m. in the morning. I remember thinking to the Lord, how beautiful 6 a.m. in the morning is. It's been replaced. To enjoy life and to enjoy God's creation rather than sleeping off a stupid old dumb hangover. There's replacement. God has given us a new set of clothes. Walk in them. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. I want to close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. The Christian way is different, harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. His will is much better. His self is much better. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us your very self.